And do you rejoice in it? The way Paul did, from prison, even to a divided church, he still wrote this letter as an epistle of joy, because he still saw the grace of God working in them. And in that grace of God, he rejoiced. But then most of the text is taken up in greeting one another. Greet, you could almost say for me, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And he's talking to the church at Philippi. So he says, I want every individual believer in the church of Philippi to know that they are valued, to know that they are precious. I want you to greet them in my name. I want them to know that they are fully known and fully accepted. I guess out of that word greeting, I'm trying to draw in a lot. Loving and accepting and nurturing one another in the fellowship of Christ. Philippians is in part a letter about healing the divisions in the church. Remember earlier in chapter 4, two people were fighting and he said, make them stop. He wanted people to rejoice together in the grace of God, that they might have the mind of Christ, that they might think on the best things and not be divided. Can you imagine this wonder of the ancient world, the church, the loving people of God, hating one another, and what that says to the world around us? It is a denial of the gospel, living in the church when we hate one another. But the theme in Philippians, for the most part, was Christian unity. That we are one in Christ, and we ought to live that way. So there are really three greetings here. There's from Paul to every believer in Philippi, and he wanted the leaders to bring greetings to every Christian that was there, everyone who was in Christ. And then from Paul's immediate companions, those who were with him, to all of the saints in Philippi, and then all of the Church of Rome, where he was in prison. So all the saints in Rome to all the saints in Philippi. But then he adds a little phrase, especially those in Caesar's household. And we'll get to that eventually. But Paul, the greeting was from Paul to the whole church individually. Paul wanted to know that every saint was valued, was precious, was important. They were all part of this marvel of the ancient world, which was the church. They were the blood-bought people of God. And they were highly valued. They were treasured by God, and they ought to be treasured by his people. And so he says, greet every one of them. You remember Charles Dickens in The Christmas Carol? What Tiny Tim used to say? God bless everyone. That's sort of what Paul's doing here with these greetings. God bless everyone. Everyone who's in Christ. Do you realize the difference there is between you and the world? Do you realize the treasure that God has given you? Do you realize how wealthy, spiritually speaking, you really are? God bless everyone. So greet them. Help them to understand the treasure that it is to be a real fire-breathing Christian. To know the grace of God. To know the love of God in Christ. To know the living God as he really is. It's a treasure. So he doesn't single any individual out. He doesn't say, well, greet these three people or the pastors. He says, greet every saint. Because they're all part of this marvelous wonder of the ancient world. They are the holy ones. They are the ones who have been set apart. They are all part of this radical fellowship that we call the church. So he says, accept one another. Embrace one another. Greet one another in the church. Love one another in the church. In fact, I've often thought that some of the most important times in the church are just before worship starts and just after it ends. The fellowship that we have with one another is really a barometer, I take it, for the health of the church. What goes on just before worship and just after. That's why it's so grievous to the body of Christ when people just leave. Now, there are times to leave immediately after the church, and there are things to do, and I understand that, but sometimes when the people leave immediately after church, or they come late on purpose because they don't want to be known and they don't want to be accepted. They don't want to have other people embrace them. So they're here because they want to be known sort of in a distant way as a Christian, but they don't want to enter into the fellowship. They don't want to be part of this marvel of the ancient world, this loving, grace-based fellowship of Christians. Because they're absolutely terrified to be known. And do you know why they're absolutely terrified to be known? Because when they opened up to somebody, even church people in the past, they got burned. They don't want to go there again. They weren't greeted, they were harassed. And so they said, well, I'm just going to shut myself up. I'm not going to let anybody know who I am. And so they come late, they leave early, they don't participate in the fellowship. They're not really part of the church. And that's sad. They're missing out on the great treasure. But the thing is, 100 people can greet them well, can receive them with great encouragement and warmth. One person can say something bad and they're gone. Greet one another, accept one another, embrace one another, know one another. Then Paul says, my companions also greet you. He's probably talking about Timothy, maybe Epaphroditus, maybe even Luke. We don't know exactly who he's talking about, but those who were with him, who were serving alongside of him from the prison, they were greeting you as well. Because they were a connected, unified part of this radical community of grace. Have you ever met another Christian, you know, at the airport or some other place where you had some just dead time and you're sitting there and you could strike up a conversation and you talk to them, oh, they're a Christian too. And you had a conversation for maybe 5 or 10 minutes like you were brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'd never seen them before and you may never see them again. But there is a unity, there is a connection between every true Christian where we can, according to this, greet one another. We belong to one another. We are all part of the same heaven coming to earth church. And it is a marvelous thing. So we together sometimes review the treasure that we have in Christ. We are united to Christ, and because we're united to Christ through faith, we're united to every other Christian. There is real spiritual unity in the family of God. Why do we care what happens to the Chinese Christians who are being persecuted, the early reign church? We've never met them. We may never meet them. But why does it pain us that they're being persecuted? Because we are united together in Christ. Because they are our brothers and sisters. We may not know them now, but we're going to know them for eternity. And it grieves us to see our brothers and sisters suffer. Why? Because we are part of this worldwide church of the living God. This bond transcends all other distinctions. I don't even speak their language, but I love them because I am united to Christ and so are they. Then in verse 22 he says, all the saints here in Rome greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Who are those people? Who are those people? Paul, as you know, was in prison. And in prison, he started a church. He kept talking to people as to why he was in prison. I'm here for the gospel. Oh, haven't you heard the gospel? Let me explain it to you. That's the kind of thing that he would do. And at some point in his imprisonment, I'm not sure if it was here or later, but they had two guards that were chained to him so he wouldn't escape. So that was a captive audience for the gospel. So he preached the gospel to them as too. He preached to the soldiers that were imprisoning him, but he preached to others as well. I want you to know, he said earlier in the letter, brethren, that my circumstances, being in prison, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, it has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul is able to witness to some from Caesar's household who were now professing Christians. And Caesar's household at that time was run by Nero. And whatever you know about Nero, you probably don't like, because he was a bad one. He's gone down in history as the one that we name our dogs after. He was wicked, he was rich, he was self-indulgent, he was crazy, and he was a murderer. But some of his household were Christians. Some of his household. Probably means the slaves, but maybe even some of the members of his own family were Christians already. Tertullian writes that perhaps his second wife was a believer. We don't know this for a fact, but Josephus says that one of his wives was a worshiper of the true God. But I did a little research on her, and she was also an ambitious manipulator, so I'm not sure which is true. But most likely it was the slaves were converted and they were now members of Caesar's household. 30 years from the crucifixion, the gospel has penetrated the heart of Rome, has penetrated the household of the Caesars in 30 years. And that's what made Paul rejoice. So he said, brothers, you know, this worldwide project that we're on to bring the gospel to everyone in the world, to shout the good news from every housetop, it's happening even in Caesar's household. Now, many people at that time, they hated Rome. And they focused their hatred on the leader of Rome, which was Nero, because of the oppression that they were under. Many people anyway, not all, but many. But even there, the gospel was taking root. Even there, the gospel was taking hold. It was only going to be a couple hundred years before the emperors themselves became Christians. Tertullian wrote in about the year 200 about Christians all throughout Rome. We are but of yesterday, but we have filled your empire. Your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your very military camps and wards and companies and palace and senate and forum, all of these swarm with Christians. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. They are the only places that you can name in your empire where there are not Christians. I think we as Christians, we need to think this way again. We want to have Christians absolutely everywhere. We want them to swarm in every institution, even in Caesar's household. We want Christians in every walk of life. We want Christians in every institution. We need to multiply Christians, being Christians, being salt and light everywhere that they go, in every arena of life. We need to plant true Christianity there and let it grow. There were saints in Caesar's household because the gospel is infectious, because the gospel is contagious, and because the community of faith, the loving, self-sacrificing brotherhood that develops in the church is enviable by the world. Everyone is looking for some place like that, some place to call home, some place to be fully known and to be fully accepted. A place where there is a radical community of love, and they found it in the church. Even between Rome and Philippi, there was a connection. And then at the end, he pronounces a blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, when we raise our hands at the end of the service and I pronounce the blessing, it is a conveyance of grace. It is God giving you something. That's one of the reasons why we open our hands, to receive it, to receive the grace of God. You know how important this grace of God is? It is what fuels the grace-based community of love and of self-sacrifice, the brotherhood that we have and sisterhood in Christ. It is because we have all received the grace of God and we understand it. We understand that I don't deserve it, that I haven't earned it, that I'm not better than anybody else. But I have been greatly loved by God in the gospel, and now I can love other people. We receive grace. We are consecrated, I suppose, and empowered to live a life of grace. You know, my sins are all forgiven. I don't bear that burden anymore. I am now set free to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with nothing hindering me. In fact, I don't have to be ashamed of anything. I can tell them exactly who I am and what I've done because I'm forgiven, because I'm accepted. I can be fully known and fully accepted here, and I love that place. But it's because we receive the grace of God. That is the secret to the new community of grace, is the grace of God. The grace that He has fully merited, the grace that He freely gives. It is this grace received in faith that unites us to one another, that unites us to every other Christian on the planet. We are a community of grace. This grace that we have received, it trumps every other distinction. We live in a divided world. You know, they look out and they put everybody in categories. You belong to this group, you belong to that group, and we can't have fellowship with one another. We don't understand each other. We hate one another. We categorize everybody. But in the church, none of those categories mean anything. We are all united to Christ. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. Then he says something interesting at the very end. For the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Your is plural. Every one of you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all y'all. Did I say that right? But your spirit is singular. So he could be talking about everybody's individual spirit. He could be talking about the spirit that belongs to the whole church. I think it's that spirit that belongs to the whole church. We are united to one another. In this grace that we receive, we all receive. Earlier in Philippians it said this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In one sense, our task, our calling, is as individual members of the church, is to enter more deeply into the love and the grace of God and to do it together. To dive more deeply into the ocean of God's grace, into the ocean of His love and acceptance, and to do it together. To take somebody with you. Anyway, three things real quickly as I close. The communion of saints, the fellowship that we have with one another, the greeting that we have of one another, is essential to the life of the church and to success in ministry. How we treat one another is absolutely essential. Therefore, I want you to commit yourself to the fellowship of the saints. To know them and to be known by them. To have genuine fellowship, not just, like, greeting typically in our day is, hi, how are you? I'm fine. That's not the greeting that Paul's talking about. It goes far deeper than that. We are united in Christ. We are fellow partakers of the grace of God. And you know what that means? We're brothers and sisters both now and forever. That all of our sins, no matter how bad they are, they're all forgiven. So we can be fully known and fully accepted. That's the kind of fellowship that we ought to have. So I want to challenge you very specifically to love someone this week. Go out of your way to acknowledge them, to accept them, to encourage them, to pray for them. Do something for them. Be a blessing to them somehow. Throw all of your weight behind the community of the people of God. Expand the warm fellowship of Christian love. Give of yourself to someone. Give of your time. Give of your resources. But perhaps more valuable than all of those other things is give of your relational energy. Give yourself away. Give your time and your attention, your care and concern away to somebody. When they're talking to you, look them in the eyes and be interested. Love them. Bear their burdens. Open your home and open your heart to the people of God. And even to your own family. Lay down your life for them. That's what I think Paul means by greet one another. Expand the fellowship. Deepen, broaden, sweeten the fellowship that we have with one another. But then secondly, stand amazed at the unifying power of the gospel. Every other distinction in this life doesn't matter when we come to Christ. We are one in Him. We are united to Christ. It levels all difference. He makes all other differences irrelevant. Our culture now is divided by race and by party affiliation and by economic status. And we know who the haves are and who the have-nots are. We've lost a sense of unity in our country in general, and I think we have perhaps in the church as well. But in Christ, all of these distinctions ought to shrink into insignificance. They belong to Christ, and so do I. They have received the spiritual treasure of regeneration, and so have I. So the gospel overcomes all other distinctions and makes us one in Christ. So we can grow to have the same mind of Christ together and to stand fast together in God's grace. Thirdly, stand amazed at the permeating power of the gospel. It can reach even to Caesar's household. It can even reach into the heart of paganism. And it can plant the seeds of truth even there. Some of you have loved ones who aren't Christians, who have hardened their hearts to the gospel, who have embraced the world and all that can offer, who have cast off morality and ethics and have just lived the life of pure self-indulgence. Whatever they want, they just do. And we pray for them, but we're not real confident that they can be reached. You know, they're so hard. They've gone so far away from the gospel. And sometimes because we have that attitude, we stop praying for them. Really what we're saying is, I don't believe the grace of God is stronger than that sin. But it is. So anyway, I would encourage you to pray that the powerful gospel would break the hearts of some that you don't think can be broken. They can be. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop asking God to open up their hearts to receive the gospel, because it can reach anywhere. It can reach the greatest of sinners. It reached the Apostle Paul. It can reach even into the household of Nero. So don't ever lose faith in the power of the gospel to change lives. Continue to pray for those who do not know him. But then lastly, stand amazed that the grace of God has come to you. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. And the love of God has been freely given to you. The living God sacrificed his own son that you might have life. How could you ignore him? How could you turn your backs upon the living God again? You did it in Adam the first time, and you went off and did whatever you wanted. And now he's calling you back, and he said, look what I'm willing to do for you. Look at the full extent of my love. Will you reject it again? And he comes over and over and over with good news. There is a home, there is a welcome, there is acceptance, just return. I will receive you, just admit who you are and what you've done, and I will receive you. And I will shower my love upon you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we preach. So stand amazed that this gospel has come to you, that you belong to the living God by faith, and that you are united to every other brother and sister in Christ forever. Remember, call to mind the treasure that is yours in Christ. You are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, glorify God and do it together. Greet one another in Christian love. It's the most amazing thing we have to offer. Do these things and you are being empowered by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.